a leper came to him, begging him. And kneeling, he said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." May only God's word be spoken, and only God's word be heard. Amen. Today, Grace Church is taking part in the national preach-in on global warming. We're joining more than 1,000 congregations of varying faith traditions across the country who are focusing their attention this morning on the urgent reality of climate disruption. You know, I've preached on this topic many times, and I'm not going to say much about the facts on the ground. You already know the science. Rapidly increasing greenhouse gas emissions from the burning of coal, gas, and oil are destabilizing the only climate under which human civilization has flourished. Sea levels are rising, oceans are becoming warmer and more acidic, weather events are becoming more severe, species are going extinct, refugees are already on the move. According to NASA scientists, last year was the 9th warmest year on record, and 9 of the 10 warmest years in the modern meteorological record have occurred since the year 2000. Now, I want to ask you, what happens inside you when you hear these facts? How does your body respond? If you're like me, you feel something constrict or tighten up. When I think about global warming, I sometimes feel my belly squeeze and my breathing get shallow. I want to push the news away. I don't want to think about it. Why not? Because it can make me feel anxious and helpless, maybe full of despair. I'd much rather turn my attention to something pleasant, or at least something much more immediate and closer to home, like time to make supper. However, as the Australian ethicist Clive Hamilton writes, at some point, finally, the full truth of what the climate scientists are saying breaks through all of our defenses. We can no longer pretend the impacts of warming are too far off to worry about, or that scientists must be exaggerating. We realize that our apathy is rooted in fear. He goes on to say, for some of us, the realization creeps up as the true meaning of warming leaks into our consciousness. For others, the breakthrough is sudden and overwhelming. In other words, there comes a point when we finally get it. We finally grasp the enormity of the climate challenge. One journalist calls it the "oh shoot" moment, though actually he uses a more basic expletive than that. The "oh shoot" moment is the instant when our denial breaks open, breaks down, and we realize that the people we would like to ridicule as alarmists are bringing us news that is essential for us to hear. I remember exactly where I was when I hit my own "oh shoot" moment. In the summer of 2001, I was on Thompson Island in Boston Harbor for an intensive weekend conference about the science and politics of climate change. After a long day of taking copious notes and trying valiantly not to go numb under the barrage of bad news, I went outside before bed and stood alone, reeling under the stars, trying to assimilate what I'd heard, trying to find my balance again, trying to pray, trying to find my way back to God. When we reach that oh shoot moment that we all must have, we may feel as lost as the leper in today's story, as desperate as he was, as distressed, as alone, as needy for help. Anxiety is even more contagious than leprosy. And out of anxiety, we may isolate ourselves and chew on our worries alone. Or we may unwittingly or deliberately spread anxiety around like an infection, making other people catch it, or making them keep a safe distance when they see us coming. What do we do with our feelings of helplessness and anxiety and despair? How do we face the unraveling of life as we know it without panicking or giving up? Where do we find energy and hope to keep working towards solutions? And what spiritual practices can sustain us for the long struggle ahead? I've been pondering these questions for the last 10 years in my efforts as a climate activist. I'd like to offer three words, three spiritual practices that perhaps can guide us when the world as we know it is falling apart. The words are creation, crucifixion, and resurrection. Creation is when we root ourselves again in the love of God. If we're reeling with anxiety and fear and anger, sorrow, we need to ground ourselves again in the basic fact of our belovedness in God. In today's story, the leper comes to Jesus and kneels before him, begging to be healed. If you choose, he says, if you choose, you can make me clean. And how does Jesus respond? In one of the rare moments when the gospel writer tells us what Jesus is feeling, the text says, moved with pity, or as some translations put it, moved with compassion, Jesus stretches out his hand to touch and heal the suffering man. The God we know in Christ is a compassionate God, a God moved with pity who reaches out to all who suffer, to all who feel lost, afflicted, helpless, estranged. When the news of climate change or any other trauma threatens to undo us, we can remember what I call the creation practice. We recall our belovedness in God. God created us in love and for love, and God will never let us go, even if we die. What helps us to stay grounded in love? Maybe we bring awareness to our breath and consciously breathe in the love and the presence of God. Maybe we turn our attention to something beautiful right here beside us. Maybe we notice the stillness of the trees, or we notice how the sun is shining on that particular cloud. Bringing awareness to the present moment is one way to reconnect with the love of God. For God is always and only found right here, right now. Or maybe we dip into Scripture And we turn to the God who says to us, I have called you by name. You are mine. You are my beloved. On you my favor rests. You abide in me as I abide in you. I am the vine. You are the branches. Nothing can separate you from my love. There are many ways to come home to God's love. And that's the first practice we need to cultivate when times are tough and everything in us wants to close down or flee. A second spiritual practice is crucifixion, which is the willingness to stand or kneel at the cross and to let our hearts break. In today's story, we see Jesus' vulnerability. He stretches out his hand to touch the leper, whom society considered untouchable and ritually unclean. From this little story at the very beginning of Mark's gospel, it's already clear that for the sake of giving us healing and wholeness, Jesus will move toward us and share in our pain. Jesus' solidarity with human vulnerability reaches its fullest expression on the cross. When we pray at the foot of the cross, we discover how close God is to us in our terror and vulnerability and loss. When we look at Jesus dying an agonizing death, we gaze squarely at everything that frightens us, everything that does harm. We face our fear and anxiety and sadness and anger and guilt. And we see that all of it has been taken up by Jesus, and all of it has been embraced by God. Even our sin, even our willfulness and greed, our apathy and despair, all of that and more is met on the cross by the outpouring love of God. There's nowhere we can go, nothing we can experience that God in Christ does not share with us and redeem. So when the latest bad news about climate change or anything else grips my heart, I go to the cross and let myself grieve. I let myself howl if I need to. For we must let our hearts be broken by the things that break God's heart. That's how we share consciously in Christ's suffering, and how we know that he shares in ours. That's how we discover how intimately he loves us and where we receive the resilience and zest to renew our efforts in the world with fresh energy and zeal. And so God draws us into the third spiritual practice, resurrection. Through conscious sharing in Christ's crucifixion, we are drawn by God's grace into resurrected living. Filled with the Spirit, we share in God's mission to restore all people and all creation to unity with God and each other in Christ. Resurrection as a spiritual practice is doing our part to heal what is broken, to resist evil with love, to be agents of justice and compassion. And like the healed leper in today's story who can't contain his joy, we want to proclaim the reality of hope and healing through the power of God. course, what we feel sent out to do in our newly resurrected lives may take many forms. The world needs healing at every level, so wherever we feel led to begin is a good place to start. Commitment to care for the earth will affect what we buy, what we refuse to buy, what we drive, what we refuse to drive, how we heat our homes, how much we reuse and recycle. You know, the season of Lent begins in 10 days. And I hope you will participate in this year's ecumenical Lenten carbon fast. A carbon fast. You can find details about that in the written announcements. And I hope you'll join me after the service at coffee hour to send Senator Scott Brown a Valentine's Day postcard that invites him to love the earth by opposing efforts to weaken or delay implementation of the Clean Air Act. I hope you will read and sign the Clean Air Promise, which I will then return to Interfaith Power and Light. Finally, I hope that some of you might consider joining me at the National Mall in Washington, D.C. on Earth Day, which falls this year on a Sunday, April 22nd, when tens of thousands of people from all walks of life and from all across the country will gather for a rally to galvanize this country's environmental movement. God has so much love to give us, so much vulnerability to share with us, so much energy to give us in the mission to heal and restore life. Creation, when we ground ourselves again in the love of God. Crucifixion, when we open our hearts and minds to the dangers we face. And resurrection, when we pass beyond anxiety and fear to take action that makes a difference. These three practices can give us the wisdom and courage to move through that, oh shoot, moment. And to relish many moments of creativity, generosity, and joy. Amen.